Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that all of it was written down by people who were being carried along by your Holy Spirit. And that it's your same Holy Spirit who speaks to us today. And we pray that he would enliven your word in our hearts, that we would know Jesus better and love him more. Amen. When and how might you expect God to bless you? I guess if I asked everybody in this congregation that question, you would probably come up with one of probably three different answers. First one might be something like this. Well, God blesses me when I'm in a good place, when everything's as the world should be. That's when God's blessing me. Other people might say, well, I can't really see God's blessing at all in my life. God doesn't actually bless me at all much. I struggle to see it. And others might say, well, God blesses me, but randomly. Sometimes he blesses me, sometimes he doesn't. And I can't work out when that might be. And when it happens, I'm not quite sure when it's going to happen again. Well, hopefully, by the time we've got to over the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to look at two scenes in Genesis chapter 39, and we'll be convinced that God blesses us in unexpected places. God blesses us in unexpected places. But before we do turn to chapter 39, let's just remind ourselves of where we were last week. Well, we read about how Joseph's brothers hated him so much that they sold him to a bunch of passing traders. Then they dipped his coat of many colours into some blood of a wild animal that they'd killed for the purpose, and convinced their dad that his favourite son had been mauled to death. Well, they sound like a lovely bunch, don't they? And this week, two scenes. Scene one, Joseph's arrival in Egypt. And he was sold into slavery by those traders. They sold him on. And the question begging at the beginning of chapter 39 is, how is he going to fare? So let's take a look at how Joseph does. And it turns out that Potiphar, the chap who bought Joseph off those traders, is Pharaoh's chief of staff. He's probably the second most powerful person in the single most powerful nation on earth. And this looks like it could go one of two ways, doesn't it? Will Joseph end up being a kind of prisoner of war, kept in a terrible state, like a foreigner accused of spying in somewhere like North Korea? Or is he going to be a slave treated relatively well, given his master's wealth? It's a bad situation for Joseph, going to be as bad as it could be? Or is it going to be as good as he might hope? Well, as Joseph arrived in Egypt, tied to the back of a camel, his heart must have been in his mouth. The privilege of the past, the coat of many colours, and being Dad's favourite. Well, that was now all in the past, and this was the new normal. We'll pick up the story later on and find out how things do pan out for him. But scene two. Joseph's world implodes through no fault of his own while he's in Egypt. Look with me halfway through verse 6 of chapter 39. The writer says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome." Look up, everyone. There you go, you've got an example of a handsome chap here. There you go, turn around, you can have a look as well. Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took a notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Well, Mrs. Potiphar had taken an unhealthy shine to Joseph and wasn't backwards in coming forwards, as they say. Well, what will he do? We'll find out later. Two scenes, Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph facing temptation. So what can we learn from those two scenes? Well, here's the first thing. Joseph's in Potiphar's house and he's blessed despite unexpected events. How Joseph's life has changed. Talk about from hero to zero, or from riches to rags in the blink of an eye. And it wasn't his doing. He'd been his dad's favourite. He'd got that amazing cloak of many colours, the famous one. And he was loved by his father and his mother. And he's gone to being a slave, sold off as baggage. I wonder if that's been your experience ever in life. Perhaps it's something that's happening now in slow motion. Unexpected events bringing about a change for the worse. Perhaps a bereavement, maybe a breakup, a redundancy, or an illness. It's not your fault, and you're not sure how things are going to pan out in the future. Can you trust God to keep you and even to bless you despite unexpected events in your life? Well, let's have a look at what happened to Joseph. Well, despite these unexpected events that led to him being in Egypt, things work out better than even he could have dreamed. Come with me to the beginning of chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who'd taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. There's Joseph enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord is with him. God doesn't take him out of the situation he's in. Rather, he blesses him in it. After the unexpected events that had happened to Joseph, God was with him and prospered him. God gave him success. How so? Well, the new normal was in many ways even better than the lost past. He lived in Potiphar's house. That would have been unexpectedly grand. He was Potiphar's attendant, the chief servant. He had an unexpectedly good job. He had free rein over everything that was Potiphar's. He had unexpected privilege. Joseph couldn't have expected so much blessing. And how much more blessing do we have than Joseph if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus? Well, we have more because we're this side of the cross. And we benefit from everything that Jesus has done for us. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that even in the darkest places, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Things that last into eternity, under God's safekeeping, under his lock and key. Not the fleeting blessings of this world that Joseph experienced temporarily in Potiphar's house. Yes, we might hope for the kind of temporary blessings, the honour and the privilege that he had, but we know they don't last, don't we? Spiritual blessings stored in the heavenly places can never be taken from us, ever. They benefit us now, and they last into all eternity in the future. Riches beyond compare. God blesses despite unexpected events. Secondly, God blesses despite unfair events. I wonder whether you've ever been in a quandary, a sticky situation like Joseph found himself in, with strong temptation when that rears its ugly head. I wonder if you're in one at the moment. It might not be the come hither of Potiphar's wife, but it might be something in a completely different area of your life that's tempting you at the moment. And we're regularly tempted all the time in so many ways, aren't we? That's why Jesus commands us to pray that God won't lead us into temptation, but rather deliver us from evil. Jesus anticipated that we would be tempted. So I wonder what's tempting you at the moment. Oh, is it dishonesty? It is tempting, isn't it, to paint ourselves in a more positive light than reality would really allow. We want people to think the best of us. Actually, we want people to think better of us than they would if they really could see into our hearts. So what image do you, what image do I paint of myself on Facebook? At work? At home? Or even here at church? Am I consistent? Or am I tempted to dishonestly live a bit of a double life in some ways? How about malice? Are you tempted in that area? And it feels good, doesn't it, to talk someone down behind their back. After all, my enemy's enemy is my friend. What's your conversation like at work? At home? What kinds of things do you share on Facebook? How about greed? I wonder if we're tempted in the area of greed. After all, who doesn't like a bit of comfort in their life? And then a bit more. What do you do with your spare money? Or perhaps you are being tempted by a Potiphar's wife. Maybe there is someone who isn't your husband or your wife, who might be somebody else's husband or wife, or they might not be. And you're attracted to them. Of course, you don't have to be young to fancy someone. I remember conversations which made me squirm a little bit with my gran when she was watching Bergerac. And you don't have to act on thoughts for them to be very unhealthy indeed. It's quite easy to have an emotional affair of the heart and the mind, and it's probably easier than having a physical one, but no less destructive, mind you. If that's you, then look what Joseph did next. Verse 11 of our chapter. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Mrs. Potiphar caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Joseph is almost ensnared by that temptation. Almost. But he runs away from it as fast as his legs would take him. He sees the temptation and just gets the whatever out of there. So if you're nearly ensnared, then run away, for goodness sake. Just run out of there. Don't see how close you can get. A friend of mine tells a story of when he was taking a walk on a summer's afternoon, a bit like today, and he was out in the countryside, and there he was in the middle of a field, and he could hear the birds tweeting in the trees at the side, the wind rippling the long grass. and the sun was on his back, and he didn't have a care in the world. And then suddenly he looked over his shoulder and he saw a rather large animal with two horns making its way quickly towards him. Now, he didn't wait to see how close the bull got to him before he pegged it. He ran as fast as he could, cartoon style, towards the nearest gate, which, mind you, was quite a long way away, and fled, leaving behind whatever he might have been holding. He just got out of there. And that's the picture of Joseph, isn't it? Just fleeing temptation. And that's what we need to do if we have temptation in our lives. Just flee. Run away. Joseph ran, and all was fine and dandy then, wasn't it? No. He was falsely accused by Mrs. P. And her husband believed her. And Joseph ends up in jail. He did the right thing and still gets a raw deal. He's lost his position, his comforts, his respect, the whole caboodle. Poor, poor Joseph. What's he going to do? He's done the right thing, and yet it appears he's lost God's blessings. Don't know about you, but in the past I've done the right thing, and it's come back to bite me on the rear end. And it's easy to become cynically bitter at that point, isn't it? And to say, well, I'm not going to bother doing the right thing anymore. It didn't do me any good. Well, life moves in unexpected ways, doesn't it? And you find yourself in an unexpected place. And will God bless you in it? And it was even doing the right thing that got you into a pickle. Well, Joseph was certainly subject to unfair events that got him in a pickle, so much so that he did wind up in that jail. But look with me at the end of verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder. Things could have gone horribly wrong for Joseph in prison, as if they hadn't already. A foreigner who'd been accused of committing adultery with the wife of the second most powerful man in the land, actually been accused of attempted rape. That's a treasonable offence. And you might expect Joseph's stay in jail to be pretty short, curtailed by an almost immediate execution. But God blessed him despite unfair events. And that meant Joseph then, and we today, because God hasn't changed one bit, can safely obey God, whatever the consequences might be. I don't know about how God's been calling you to be obedient today, yesterday, last week, last month, or how he'll call you to be obedient in the future. Could you lose your job for being obedient? Well, Joseph did. Could you lose your reputation for doing what God says? Joseph did. Could you even lose your freedom? Well, that might not be on the cards quite yet, but the way our country's going, publicly holding fast to the gospel truths, could one day lead us to risk our freedom. Joseph lost his. But God blessed him despite unfair events that led him to being in jail. And God hasn't changed. But that begs the big question, doesn't it? What if we're not strong like Joseph? What if when temptation comes our way, we give in? Well, that's when we look to our passage and we ask ourselves, where are we in it? And actually, I don't think that we're any of the main characters in our passage. I don't think we're Joseph. I don't think we're Mr. or Mrs. Potiphar. I don't think they map directly onto us. To find us, we have to look back at chapter 38. Chapter 38, we find one of Joseph's older brothers, Judah, completely messing up his life and doing the absolutely wrong thing. And he ends up with a dysfunctional family, mainly because of his own fault, and he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law, who was in disguise, thinking that she was a temple prostitute of some kind of pagan religion. 9 months later, you know what happens? Poor old Tamar ends up going into labour and having a baby. Come with me to chapter 38 and verse 25. Now, this is immediately after she's given birth. Tamar was being brought out to be executed for having had sex outside of marriage. She sent a message to her father-in-law. "I'm pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she held up the items that Judah had paid his prostitution bill with. See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. There we are. We're Judah, believe it or not. Okay, we probably haven't slept with a temple prostitute, but we're the ones who don't always obey God. We're not like Joseph, who was strong enough to keep temptation at bay. We're the people who give in. I certainly am. Yes, we're called to imitate Joseph's obedience, but we'll fail time after time. And when we fail, we're to do what Judah did next. Have a look at chapter 38, verse 26. Judah recognized the cord and the seal and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. Well, there's some bits and pieces of ancient Old Testament culture in there, but you can see what happened. Judah recognized that he was wrong. He said sorry and stopped doing what it was that was wrong. And then Joseph, back to Joseph, he prefigures one greater than himself, and certainly greater than you or I. He prefigures Jesus. And the New Testament letters of the Hebrews tells us about Jesus. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus was tempted in every way, but never failed. He never fell to that temptation. So when we fall, Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who perfects our faith. He's the one who is obedient when we muck up. When you fail, look to him. He's the one who was truly blessed despite unexpected events. And he was the one who was truly blessed despite unfair events. The one who lived the perfect life was captured, questioned, falsely accused, imprisoned, and led like a lamb to the slaughter. For us. So that he could die in our place, taking our disobedient failure upon himself, crediting to us his perfect obedience. God truly blesses in the most unexpected ways. Some words from Isaiah 30 to close. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Amen.